time. And I titled this message, Blow Ye the Trumpet in Zion. So let's all turn to our Bibles. I want you to take your Bible out tonight. There's going to be a lot of verses that we will cover that will not be up on the screen. Maybe you should have a pen in your hand ready to jot them down, and then you can take them home and read them for yourself. Joel is a minor prophet. And many prophecies in the Bible miraculously have a twofold fulfillment. They have a fulfillment for that moment of time, and then they have a fulfillment in the end of time. In Joel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in his holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Well, I'm going to blow the trumpet tonight, and I'm blowing it in God's holy mountain, because this is God's holy mountain. This is where the Lord is, and this is where his people are gathered together. I do believe, yes, we should tremble. We shouldn't tremble at our God, but we should tremble at what is coming upon the earth and what we see happening around us. And the Lord, his coming is nigh. The meaning of this phrase, the day of the Lord cometh, appears many times throughout the Bible. And a lot of people immediately interpret it that it's saying, it's talking about the end time. But no, it's not. The day of the Lord cometh really refers to, in whatever context it is, it may refer to the capture of a city or suffering which is going to befall inhabitants of that time. But yet today, in these days in which we live, we could safely interpret the day of the Lord is going to be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you now to turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to take time to read a good number of verses here. Matthew chapter 25. We're certainly living in the days immediately prior to the coming of the Son of God. And there's certainly a message here for us in this parable of the 10 virgins. We're going to read 13 verses, so forgive me for this exhaustive reading out of the King James Version. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, I don't really need to explain to you what a virgin is, do I? A virgin is kept and has been reserved herself for a man, one man, kept herself from sin, ready for marriage. So this parable is likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Well, they had oil in their lamp, but they didn't have any additional oil, as we will see as we move on. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So there was a period of knowing when the bridegroom was going to come, and then there was a period of waiting and expectation. And I believe this is the period that we are now living in. I'll explain it to you very shortly. We know the Lord is returning. In fact, we're anticipating it could be any time. But there's a moment of expectation, and this is a very dangerous period. And we must make sure not only have we got oil in our lamps, but that we have oil ready to fill our lamps. It says in verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Notice they all trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Or as it says in the Greek, are going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for you, for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. We read those same words with Noah. And God shut the door. Verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Not even I used to know you. But the inference there is I do not know you anymore. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. If you stood up here tonight and said you know precisely when the Lord's coming, you're basically immediately a false prophet, because the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I believe that we'll know very, very closely. And I believe if you've been in tune and we really think about it, there's an expectancy of the return of the Lord. We are living in the days where, as it said in Joel, watch. Everybody say, watch. Notice that all these virgins had lamps and they were waiting for the bridegroom. They were virgins, they all had lamps, and they were waiting for the bridegroom. But only five had enough oil with them. The foolish did not take oil with them, and their lamps were either gone out or going out. The age that we're living in is an age that is spoken of in the Bible very much, and that is, it's going to be a time when people think he should have come back by now, but he hasn't come back. So is it all going to happen? Is this all real? Or, due to the circumstances that are around us in the world and the great temptations of many falling away. And so, I believe these virgins had become lukewarm in their heart. They were waiting for the bridegroom, but their actions and the behaviour betrayed them as being lukewarm. In the book of Psalms 37 verse 31, it says, the law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. We have to keep a firm pace. We have to keep our eyes on the fact that Jesus is going to return. We must not slacken off. In fact, the alarm is sounding. All right? A warning is a notice, but an alarm is immediate. And we're living, as it were, in the days of the alarm. Not just a warning. You go into a hotel and you will see warnings. You'll see escape doors. You'll see warnings, no smoking in this location. On doors where maybe there's inflammables, no smoking, danger, all that sort of thing. That is different. But when the alarm goes off, you don't muck around. You're out of there. You don't necessarily even wait to see the flames or smell the smoke. You accept the fact that when an alarm goes off, that is real. when I was in New York, staying with my wife in a hotel, the alarm went off. We were on about the sixth floor. And it had been very, very cold outside. But as soon as that alarm went off, straight down the fire escape, down the stairs. Can't go down the lift. That was a warning. Don't go to touch the lift. Straight down. And then some people, when I got out there, weren't even dressed properly. They was in their pajamas, standing out, as it were, in the snow, freezing cold, because we heard the alarm and we acted. And today, if we're not going to be ready when the alarm is sounding, because there is an alarm sounding more than anything in God's holy mountain here today. Amen. Can you hear the alarm? Well, I hope tonight you're going to hear the alarm out of God's word. In the Bible, numbers are very significant. One number that's exceptionally significant is the number 7. We have 7 written right through nature. Also, we have 7 days in the week. And the Bible speaks of 7 in a very symbolic way. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand, and a thousand as one day." In the Bible, a week is very significant. But this verse probably has 2 meanings, and that is that God is ageless. One day with him is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, he doesn't live in time like us. However, this verse does actually have a lot more significance than just that, because in God's time, there are 7 millenniums from creation until the winding up of all things. If the week is indeed a pattern of God's plan in dealing with mankind, then the 7th day, which is the day of rest, is right upon us. Those who study the Bible and its chronology, and there are many out there that have studied this and agree together, Jesus, I suppose we could say that he died 4,004 years after creation. So that's 4,000. And today we are living in the second millennium after Jesus Christ. So 4 and 2 make 6. And the seventh day is most significant. The seventh day is the beginning of the winding up of everything. So I suppose we could say that we have entered into the 7th millennium. I used to believe that it was very significant, that it was exactly 1,000 years. As I studied it, I realized it probably not exactly. But when I read the parable of the 10 virgins, I read that there seemed to be, as it were, a bit of waiting, a bit of, well, it's anticipated he's coming, but nobody knows precisely when he's coming. But as you would know, when virgins wait for the bridegroom, it's not going to be years upon years and hundreds and thousands of years of waiting. And so I ask you tonight, can you hear the alarm? We are living in a period of time of expectancy when Jesus will return. In the book of Daniel, and Daniel is a prophetic book, we read there with precision that he predicted the succession of nations from Babylon through to the Median and the Persian empires to the terrifying and frightening and very powerful kingdom of Greece. Precisely. He didn't know it was going to happen, but he recorded it in the book of Daniel, and it was precise. It happened exactly as he said. But in addition to those words in the book of Daniel is also prophecy about the end time, all there in a figurative sense. And after Daniel had finished writing the words in the prophetic book, God told him, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Seal it up. Seal up the book. And I believe those other things have been revealed, but the part of Daniel that's not been revealed, I believe, is being revealed today. So therefore, in the end time, many of the prophecies will begin to unfold themselves very, very quickly. Friends, we have a responsibility. We have a great responsibility. In the book of Ezekiel, it says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand." We have a responsibility. We have knowledge. That's not me. And people demand accountability. When the Twin Towers were struck by those aeroplanes and the other aeroplanes crashed into the ground, it wasn't long before not only the American citizens, but right around the world, everybody was proclaiming, "Who knew about this? Who knew about this? Who knew about it?" And so the US intelligence was dragged in front of inquiries. People were asking everywhere, "Who knew about it?" You see, when you know about something, you become responsible to tell people and warn them. Then there was the Bali bombing. Not only 24 hours after the bomb exploded in Bali, that people were saying this was being talked about on the streets of Bali. Then who in an official position knew about it? If the people on the streets of Bali knew about it, who knew about it? Did our government know about it? Did our Secret Service know about it? Did our Prime Minister know about it? Because they were going to put the blame on the person who did not send out a warning. And if we sit here in church tonight in the presence of the living God and worship him and we study our Bible, how much more do we know that the coming of the Lord is near and we have a responsibility? Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any people from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. So we have a responsibility. The alarm is sounding in God's holy mountain, and we need to sound it out there to people. If they don't hear, it's their responsibility. In the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 14 onwards, we read, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Are they evil? Yes, they are. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Awake thou that sleepest. I'm afraid that in this day, the church is somewhat like these virgins, sleeping. Yes, waiting. We're waiting for Jesus to return, but are we ready for him to return? This is most important. I'll say it again. We're waiting for him to return, but are we ready for him to return? In the Bible, we read about another parable. It's called the parable of the talents. One of the servants received 5 talents, and he made of those 5 talents another 5 talents. And one received 2 talents, and he made of those 2 another 2 talents. Another servant received 1 talent, and he buried it. He was able to give back the 1 talent that he received. This person, this 1 talent man, can be selfish and serving only himself, because he just did with that talent what he thought he should do. Therefore, he had nothing to offer back to his master. He buried his talent, as it were, within himself, and probably said, God will have to accept me for just what I am. Excuses. Matthew 25, verse 24, talking about this, says, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strown. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here it is, what you gave me. In other words, be satisfied. I'm just going to give you back what you gave me. I'm just going to give you back what you gave me. You hear what I'm saying? You see, Lord, I'm yours, but I'm just going to give you only what you've given me. Very, very, very greedy attitude. Because the talent was entrusted. He was entrusted as a servant to multiply that talent. But he invested it in his own safety, in his own well-being. As it were, he buried it in the ground and waited for his master to come back and said, now be satisfied, there it is back. Everything you gave me, I'm giving it back to you. But nothing more. God wants more than that of us, brothers and sisters, particularly in these last days. He wants more than that. We know the Lord is returning. We know that it's imminent. Some of us may not even be giving back what God gives us. Some of us, it could just be all about me and not necessarily about God. And the Lord was wroth with him. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which had the 10 talents. He was cast into outer darkness. Yes, he was a servant. He was given a talent. He gave it back. He didn't steal it, but he was cast into outer darkness. This sort of rings a little bit like the story of the 10 virgins, doesn't it? They were all there waiting. They were virgins. They had their lamps burning. But 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. We don't have to go far in the Bible to read that it's not just about being a Christian and surviving the Christian life, but because we are God's, we are going to be giving to him and serving him with all of our hearts, unreservedly. Many people today are just sitting back saying, well, I go to church, yes, and I'm doing my best. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just doing my best. and I'm ready for God to return. Well, they're not ready. They're waiting for him, but they're not ready. Because God expects more than just us sitting around waiting. Some people are hindered by their shortcomings. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up here tonight, but if I asked you, are you hindered by your shortcomings in serving God? Now, there's hands go up. I didn't ask you to put your hands up. Are you hindered by your shortcomings in serving God? Yeah. It's one of the devil's greatest weapons to show you that you're not worthy, you haven't got the talents, you haven't got the time, and after all, you have a bad, bad background. Everybody in here has a dark background in some way or other. The Bible starts out by saying that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I pastored in this church long enough to know that some people have very, very interesting backgrounds, which I would never talk about, because I shouldn't talk about that which God has forgotten. Even in the ministry of the United Pentecostal Church, men who preach the gospel, man, oh man, there's some out there that preach the gospel that have very, very colourful backgrounds. One of them used to be a train robber. A train robber, yeah, spent time in prison because he used to rob trains. And it goes on and on and on. You see, God specializes in picking bad men to serve him. Yeah, I mean it. A lot of people think he just picks holy men to serve him. Oh, no, he doesn't. They become holy, and he uses them as holy men. But their background is very dark. That should be an encouragement to every one of us. Take heed if you think you'll stand, because you're about to fall. None of us stand in our own strength and upon our own reputation. We stand in the grace and mercy of God and what he is making us. Amen? So we must not dwell on the past. We must not think about it. God never consults your past to determine your future. You want me to say that again? God does not consult your past to determine your future. It's what you decide you're going to serve him now. When you dedicate your life to serve him now, that is what matters with him. The ammunition selected by your enemy is a clue to how much he actually fears you, that he actually has to delve around and focus on your past. He doesn't want to focus on your future because he's afraid of what you may do in the future. And of course, Satan is a liar. He has no future. And you've heard me say before, and if the devil is continually reminding you about your past, just remind him about his future. You see, he really has nothing to offer. The Bible says a lot about him. He's a liar and the father of it. But in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16, it says, "They that see thee," speaking about Satan, "they that see thee shall narrowly," or look down upon thee, "and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms?" You see, right now, we have trouble because of our flesh. We are tempted, and he lies to us, and he says, you can't be an overcomer. He will dangle all sorts of things in front of us to entice us away from his plan. But he's full of lies. He has nothing to offer. I ask you, has anybody taken anything out of this world into eternity? I don't think so. And so every one of us must have a true perspective of Satan. He's deceived the nations. He is a liar. He has nothing to offer. We must understand that every single saint of God has authority over Satan. Amen. Amen. You do. Every single saint of God here has power and authority over Satan because he's nothing. Don't build him up and think he's some great one that can throw you or defeat you. He can't. All of his roaring is as a lion. Not a lion, but as a lion. He roars and he roars and he roars with his lies, but he has no power at all. Amen. Now, I could stand here and tell you time after time after time of things that have happened that we have seen happen. I was in Northern Australia. A woman come running down through the public hall, hissing and screaming while I preached the word of God. And I could see it in her eyes, what she was going to do. And as she ran straight down that aisleway, I saw it in my mind, what she was going to do. And I said, I bind you in Jesus' name. And she flew straight out the side door. Everybody went, whew. Then she came running in the side door. But this time, she fell on her face at the altar and wept before God. That's the power of Jesus' name. I was in the outback once. A man came at me and a missionary with an axe to kill us. Was he really going to kill us? Well, after that event, sometime after that event, he actually did kill somebody. He killed his wife. And then sometime after that, when the policeman came to arrest him, he stabbed the policeman. Was he going to kill us? I believe he was. But as he came, my brother, Brother John Henwood, we didn't recite this, we didn't know about it. We weren't expecting it. Just a couple of minutes, and I saw him coming with that axe, and I thought, the desert's back there, 3,000 kilometres to the Western Australian coast. Will I run for my life? And I'm thinking, I can't run. He knows where he's going. He lives in the desert. And both of us, in chorus, unknown to each other, at the same time, we went, I bind you in Jesus' name. And he bent right over. I couldn't even do it here. He just stopped as if he'd been struck by lightning, and he bent over right down until his head touched the ground. He dropped his axe and then in that bent position then waddled back through the desert, powerless to touch us. Amen. Did I praise God? Yeah, because in my mind I could see myself wearing an axe in the head. That's the power of Jesus' name. You don't even have to drum this up, psych it up or anything. The name of Jesus is powerful to deliver anybody. Hallelujah. Yes. The greatest power that Satan has is the power that we give him. How big is your God? Well, let me express it this way. Never expect to fit a 7x7 godly idea in a place that you would celebrate with a 6x6 mind. Do you got it? Well, 7x7 is bigger than 6x6. 7x7 speaks of God's number. 6x6 speaks of man's number. And I chose those numbers for that purpose. If your mind is little, God's purpose is never going to fit in your mind. You understand? Our mind has to be ready to receive everything God has to offer. If he says it, I believe it, and I will do it. Amen. Amen. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Matthew 24:33, speaking of the last days. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks of wars, earthquakes, and many things, has been the beginning of sorrows. He says, and the end is not yet. They were the beginning. And we are still living in that. In fact, it says the beginning of sorrows. This word here, sorrows, in the Greek, basically means of birth pangs. Now, you ladies know that when you're giving birth, you don't get the pangs and all of a sudden it just happens like that. Because you would like to know how long it's going to be, wouldn't you? Well, if you knew how long it was going to be, you probably would want to die right there and then. But you don't know when it's going to be, and so you keep holding out. And that's what it's like. The world has been in birth pangs. But there will be a delivering. Never has there been a time before today where prophetical events have been so evident in so many places and at such a frequency that we're seeing them. Israel, it was prophesied, would be carried away by the nations and their nation would be restored. Their nation has been restored. And it says that will be in the last days. In Daniel, it says, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. There's never been a time when we have been so mobile. As a child, the journey between Melbourne and Sydney was no shorter than 2 days. Nobody thought of driving that distance without stopping over the night on the way. And if you tried to make it in one run, you were crazy. I can hop on an aeroplane and be in London within 24 hours. That's absolutely amazing. We can go anywhere we want these days, and we can go very, very quickly. Knowledge has increased. Not only the knowledge that is general to the world, but knowledge that proves there's a God. Knowledge of prophetical events as well. Do you hear the alarm? Can you hear the alarm as I read these scriptures? Revelations 13, verse 17, it says, in the last days, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Just recently, Greece closed all of their banks. They closed the doors, and people only had to spend what they had in their hand. Do you remember that? Just recently. No man, once he ran out of money, he couldn't buy and sell. But it's probably a little bit more intricate than that, because we are now living in a day when people's money is not necessarily money in the hand. It used to be coins to begin with, and then it became paper, and we stored it in our wallets. We stored it in the bank. And when it was in the bank, it was in hard currency, as it were. But today, most of the money is just little bits and bytes in the computer. Is it real money? No, it's not. It's just there, stored in a computer as a number, a zero or a one, if you know anything about the way that computers record memory. It is so easy for the banks, instructed by the government, to close your account, to stop you from buying and selling. This is already happening on an international scale between the nations, where the United Nations says we will block that nation, nobody will buy or sell to that nation. It's already happening on an international scale. We say, yeah, for a good purpose, to stop terrorism, to stop to stop renegade nations. But brothers and sisters, there's going to become a day when God's people will be renegade to the way that everybody thinks. This is a capability today. Already in this world, there are places upon the face of the earth where money is basically not used anymore. It's been anticipated here in Australia. It hasn't come yet. But in certain parts of the world, people carry their money in a chip that they either have on their telephone or that they have implanted in their body. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 37, it says, "But as in the days of Noah were, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." And then in Luke, chapter 17, 28 to 30, it says, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Well, there's a couple of things here. Let me tell you that what God was speaking of in the Word of God is about the sin in the days of Noah and the sin that was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Somebody in this church said today they had a politician knock on their front door. And I got a notice the other day that I got a politician coming to knock on my front door. I'm not really interested in what the politician's going to say, except one answer. I'm going to say to him, "Do you stand for same-sex marriage?" If he says, "I'm against it," I'll vote for him. But if he said he's for it, no way am I going to vote. Because I will not have my name in heaven against voting for that sort of immorality. That is totally contradictory to the Word of God. Since 2011, at least 14 nations have fully legalized homosexual marriage. Argentina, Belgium, Canada, Denmark, Iceland, Netherlands, Norway, Portugal, Spain, South Africa, Sweden, New Zealand, Uruguay, France, some parts of Mexico, and also now America. The people would have voted against it in America, they say, but the High Court made their decision for them. And these nations are going to be added to. Will Australia be there? Will Australia join these nations? Will you put... I'm not being political tonight, okay? I don't care who you vote for. Just don't vote for anybody who's in favour of same-sex marriage, because it's an abomination to God. Amen. Don't vote for it. And tell them to their face, "I will not vote for you." I wrote to a political leader here myself. I'm not going to tell you which party it was. I wrote a long letter. I wrote it on behalf of the ministers of the United Pentecostal Church of Australia. And I stated that we as ministers oppose it. The politician wrote back, as it were, two lines: "I am in favour of it," full stop. No explanation. In other words, doesn't matter what you say, I'm voting for it. Well, if they're going to be like that, I don't think they should be in politics. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowl of the heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." Wow, this one's been in the news this week. Who read that in the news this week, that just absolutely piles and piles of fish are being washed up dead? Whales! Hundreds and hundreds of whales just washed up dead. They say it's because of global warming and there not being the oxygen, but we are. experiencing global warming. So to an extent, that verse is already coming to pass, if not already, fully. Luke chapter 21, 25 to 26, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The waves roaring. Tsunamis! Who would have ever dreamed that hundreds of thousands of people would be wiped out with waves? I thought it a surprising thing about 20 years ago when a tidal wave came upon Bangladesh and swept people in pagan worship, swept them away during their celebration. But now we have seen these great waves in many parts of the world, and everybody lives in fear. They've got the alarm set off so people can run the moment that there's an earthquake. The Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 7, earthquakes in diverse places. Just go to your computer and start looking at the prevalence of earthquakes, and you'll realize that today we are having not only more earthquakes, but stronger earthquakes than in the past. Some people narrowly say, well, they didn't have the instruments to measure it in the past. They didn't need the instruments to measure it in the past. They can actually see what's happening since they've got the instruments. Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 to 7. And you shall hear of wars, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. These are the days of trouble. Matthew 24, verses 9 to 10. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then there shall be many, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. That's not happening right here in Australia. But let me tell you, it is happening right now in certain parts of the world. You take in Syria and the surrounding area there, Christians are being massacred. They're not putting it in the newspapers. Some of it leaks out. Maybe not Pentecostal people like us, but I thank God for those who are willing to stand up and die for the name of Jesus. But it's not just that they get caught, but what is going on is they are, as it were, being daubed in. Where they live, people are informing where they live, and they go and take them away. They take their children away. They take their girls away and round them up and forcefully marry them. They rape them. This is wicked. This is the age that we're living in. Can you, as it were, imagine God in heaven happy with this sort of thing that's coming upon the face of the earth? I don't think so. These are the days of Noah. These are the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Be careful of your heart. 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. I didn't intend to say this, but let me say it because I've seen this happen. Watch your heart. Watch your heart. First of all, anger. Then bitterness. Then a root of bitterness. And then heresy. I've seen it. I've seen people, as it were, say, well, they're hypocrites in that church, and they turn around, and it is not too long before you find they're in wicked heresy, believing things that they never, ever would have believed in the past and leaving everybody astounded. How could they ever believe that? Why? Because their hearts were deceived because of their bitterness towards other people in the church. Maybe they got offended. Maybe they got upset with not being promoted in the church to a particular position. Yes, this happens today. Even in the United Pentecostal Church, I've heard of so many people, well, I should have been the assistant pastor, so I'm residing in the church, and they walk out of the church, and before you know, they're right up to here in heresy, believing things that are not even in the Bible. And I start to wonder, man, thank goodness they never, ever became the assistant pastor, because they'd be teaching this in the church. Beware. It's going to be prevalent in these last days. Guard your faith. Guard your understanding of the Word of God with all of your heart. Appreciate the fact that you go to a church where the truth is preached without any sort of fear. And the gospel, this gospel, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Likewise, ye, when you shall see these things come, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Can you hear the alarm? I'm not preaching a warning tonight. This is not a warning. This is not trying to scare you with a warning. We may scare people and make people cautious with a warning, but when we hear an alarm, that's real business. Would you sit in a room, Sister Downs, and say, when you heard the fire alarm going off in a hotel, say it's only a warning? No, not a warning. Yeah, warning. Or would you act? I'll tell you a funny story. Will I tell them? I was on holidays. In fact, it was last year on the 1st of April. We were in a hotel in Asia. My wife races into the bathroom and shouts, "Fire! There's a fire!" And I'm in the shower. So I dive out of the shower, put a towel around myself, and start instructing my wife how we're going to get out of this hotel. Was I interested in putting all my clothes on? I was. But I tell you right now, if I had seen smoke coming under the door, I couldn't have cared less what I had on. Then my wife goes into raptures of laughter. She said, "I couldn't help seeing you trying to crawl down the passageway with a towel around you." But you see, I took that alarm, because I'm deaf and I don't wear hearing aids in the shower. When she told me the alarm was sounding, I just took it at its word. I'm getting out of here. And I even told her, if there's fire in the passageway, we go to the balcony. Giving it just like that. At least I knew I had a plan in my mind what we were going to do. But some of you have not got a plan. You're drifting. Because the hour in which the Son of Man comes is not going to come with a warning. It will come with an alarm. The Bible says, when Jesus returns, the trumpets shall sound. Amen. Brothers and sisters, heed the alarm. Every day you get up, hear that alarm ringing. Amen? Hear it ring. Be ready. Amen. Let us all stand. I know when I preach on things like this, it can be very emotional, and people can come to an altar, and you're welcome to come to the altar, but I haven't preached this message to drag you out of your seats to come to an altar. I've preached this message tonight that your life will change to be ready, because the alarm is sounding. Amen. Hallelujah.